kind of found myself in the middle of a series without announcing it that I'm calling Battle Cry. And the reason I'm saying that is because the last time I preached a couple of weeks ago, I talked about fighting from a place of rest. And today I want to talk about a title called Know Your Enemy. And I feel like God's been speaking to me about the fact that we are in a battle. The Bible tells us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's nice to know that you are saved. It's nice to believe that you have got your place in heaven. But it's also nice to believe that while you're here on earth, I believe I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And we love all those scriptures. But the Bible is also very clear that there is a very real enemy and that there is a battle. The Bible wouldn't say, no weapon formed against you will prosper or will stand if there weren't weapons that are going to be formed against you. And it's as if sometimes you feel like, Andrew and I've been thinking about how that idea of a weapon formed against you, it's almost as if sometimes you feel like there's a weapon that's been tailor-made for you. There's a bullet with your name on it, and it's formed against you. It's not just that there's just a shelf load of bullets, and you just one of them will come your way one day. There's one that's formed against you, and that's not a very nice message, and that's not a very nice thought, but it's there in the Word of God, and it's there in our lives, in the reality of our lives, and we can come to church with our smiley faces and put our arms around each other and say life's great, but the truth is on Monday morning sometimes life's tough. Actually, on Sunday morning life's tough sometimes for some of us too, and life is like that. So I'm just saying that these three sermons, the one a couple of weeks ago and this one and next week, I'm calling them battle cry. They're my battle cry to align our thinking with the Word of God when it comes to the battles we find ourselves in. So a couple of weeks ago I had a title, I'm just going through the three titles now, Fight from a Place of Rest. If you remember, I was talking about that passage in Exodus 14 where the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, and sometimes it's the best way to fight, just to get on your knees and fight like a man. And so God sometimes wants you out of the way so that he can do what he can do, because you can't do what he can do. And sometimes he's asking you to fight from a place of rest. He tells you that his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and he wants to carry you through. And he wants to use you, wants you to partner with him, but he wants you to be in a place of spiritual rest. The storm is raging around you, but you are okay on the inside. And you're at rest. And some of that will tag into some of the things I say today. Today I'm talking about know your enemy. In 2 Corinthians 2, it says, we are not ignorant of his schemes. That's the devil. Okay, so when I told them in the pre-service prayer meeting, they said, are you preaching, John? I said, yeah, and I smirked, and I thought, I better tell them why I'm smirking. I said, well, I'm smirking because I feel I'm supposed to talk about the devil. And it's not a topic I'd have picked. You just do what you feel God's telling you to do. And so here we are. We are not ignorant of his schemes. And then next week, I'm going to be talking about choose your weapon, and praise being the weapon that I believe God wants us to use. Prayer and praise is a weapon. You get your praise on and you praise your way out of a circumstance. Okay, and that's all from this place of rest. So these kind of three sermons build on one another. You've got to first of all know that God's fighting for you. You've got to know your enemy so that you can recognize those weapons when they come your way, and then you're going to praise your way out of your circumstances. And by week four, you'll just have no problems at all. Okay. So three easy steps to a problem-free life. Well, the thing is, I've spent all my life in Christianity. I've been part of a Methodist church, I've been in Pentecostal churches, I've taught in an Anglican school, I've known people and been involved in church activities in the United Reformed Church. I've even brushed shoulders with a few Catholics now and then and worked with them too. I've been busy all my life in church life, whether I've been working in church directly or not. And in that time, I have come to find that there are Christians who don't really like talking about the devil, and it would be a lot easier if the devil wasn't mentioned in the Bible. And in fact, there are those who would say, well, I don't really know if I believe in a personal devil. Those Christians who say, I don't really know if I believe in a personal devil. It's all a bit fairy tale. So I thought I'd just start by saying, if you're going to believe the Bible is the Word of God, if you're going to use the Bible as your guidebook for life, you have to believe in the devil, I'm afraid, whether you like it or not. And it all feels a bit Scooby-Doo sometimes. It all feels like, well, do we really believe in this guy with a pitchfork and as pictured on the screen? Well, no, not really. I remember when I was very young, you used to buy transfers that you could put on the side of your bike, new stickers to make your bike look new. If you strip your bike down and repainted it, and then you could buy stickers you put on to make. And I had a friend who had one that said Demon Racer on his bike. And I remember asking what that meant. What does that mean, Demon Racer? I hadn't even heard the word demon before. And so I remember going to my mum and saying, what does it mean, Demon Racer? And I think she just said, well, it just means someone who can go really fast. She didn't really talk about it. But we use the word demon in that way. Oh, he's a demon bowler. What does that mean? Would you really want to be called that? But it's because underneath it all, it sort of undermines the whole idea of the evil world. Evil Knievel. I used to have a thing that used to wind up like this. It was a motorbiker. You'd wind him up. I don't know how. I can't remember how. Maybe he was on a track or something. And then he'd loop the loop like this. This little evil. What? Do you want to be called Evil Knievel? But it kind of sounds like he's got some sort of extra power because he's evil. Evil Knievel. I mean, good Knievel just sounds wet, doesn't it? Pathetic. Or Angelic Knievel, you know. So what was his real name? Steve something. I don't know. He was a motorbiker, did tricks. Anyway, that was. This whole idea, all a bit Scooby-Doo, all a bit what's the demon sort of thing all about. But I just wanted to say that if you believe the Bible, you're going to believe that there is a personal devil. And he's not the one pictured on the screen with horns and a forked thing, a trident, if you like. I want to tell you three things about the devil. It's not an exhaustive teaching session on the devil. And actually, one thing I've learned quickly about the difference between teaching and preaching, in my mind, is when you're teaching, you kind of want to be methodical and you want to go through things and cover all bases and make sure you've been fair to the topic. When you're preaching, you're kind of praying, God, what bits do you want me to bring out? So some of these, I'm going to give you some verses now, short verses in a very short list. And on the screen, there might be two or three, but I had about eight or nine. And they're probably not the best ones if you're just teaching on this topic. These are the ones I prayed through and felt like God told me to use. So let's have a look. First of all, the first thing is the devil has limits. The second thing I'm going to tell you is that devil is a liar. And the third thing I'm going to tell you is that the devil is a loser. Okay, he has limits, he's a liar, and he's a loser. So first of all, we see him in Job. Not the first time we see him in the Bible, but in Job, we see him going to God, asking for permission from God. So I've got the word Satan there. They're used interchangeably. There's one book of the Bible that frequently says Satan, that is the devil, and then talks about him. And so Satan, or the devil, he is limited because he has to go to God for permission to oppress this man of God, Job. It's a bit cruel, really, this book. It's probably thought to be the oldest book in the Bible. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power. So God allows Satan to have power over Job's things, but not over Job himself. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Okay, but he's limited. He can't do so much. So don't fear the devil. If you've given your life to Jesus, you're in the kingdom of God, do not fear the devil. I've told you that there's this force out there, that's a real personal devil. And don't get frightened about that. He is limited. He cannot lay a finger on you without God saying so. The second scripture I was going to use to highlight this point was that in Ephesians 6:11 it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Because you can. You can take your stand against the devil's schemes because he is limited. And in James 4:7 it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay, and I'm going to talk to you about one way in which you can resist, a really practical way in which you can resist the devil. I'm going to talk to you about that at the end. So he's limited. He is limited. He might have a very big roar, but he's got a very small bite. Okay, so if you feel attacked by the devil, actually it's very unlikely in my mind, mathematically speaking, because there's only one of him, and there's millions of people, billions of people, and he's not omnipresent like God. It's very unlikely that the devil will come to you personally. If you are, it's almost a privilege, okay, to be able to tell him to get lost in the name of Jesus, because he can't be everywhere at once like God can. So he has his workers, he has his minions. But if you feel oppressed by those, remember that God is more powerful. God has all the power. God is on the throne, and we can resist him if we're children of God. The second thing I wanted to talk about for a bit longer is the fact that the devil is a liar. And I want to highlight some lies that I feel are important for this congregation this morning to think about. So first of all, a few scriptures. First of all, we see the devil come in the form of a snake or a serpent in the Garden of Eden. And he has entered into this world that God has made, and we don't really fully understand how and why that would happen, but he talks to Adam and Eve. He speaks first of all to Eve, and the way he gets Eve to disobey God is through lies, but the lies come in the form of a question. The lies come in the form of a doubt. Did God really say you know, did God say you could eat of every fruit of the tree, every tree, and all that sort of thing? And then she tells him that no, she can't eat of that fruit, and she says, and then he starts misquoting God. He starts lying to her about what God would have said, and he says that if you eat that fruit, you'll be like God. You will be like God, tempting and lying. Okay, so he's a liar from the start. Jesus himself said that when he lies, he speaks his native language. So if you're telling a lie, you're speaking the devil's language. Ooh, okay. It's his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And finally, on this slide, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So he's not going to come to you with a pitchfork dressed in red, okay? I'm sure perhaps some of the street pastors have encountered some of the, when you have a hen night or a stag do, you see all sorts of fancy dress. Have you seen any devils out there yet? Yeah, good. What a load of fun, okay? He masquerades as an angel of light, and that's a tricky one for us. This is why we need to have the discerning of spirits. We need to be able to recognize God for who he is, and the spirit of peace and life and light that comes with ideas that come from God and people that are of God, because otherwise we might not notice that Satan has himself come to us masquerading as an angel of light. But again, do not fear. God is with us. He is a liar. The devil is a liar. So it's funny that Paul actually said this while he was leading the meeting. He talked about something to do with this next question. What makes a lie most convincing? Or to put the same question another way, what do the best lies always include? An element of truth. Yeah, okay. So I'm moving away from scripture now. I've just sort of laid a very mini foundation, just saying, yes, he's a personal devil. Yes, he's limited. Yes, he's a liar. But I want to move away from those biblical foundations now, or build on them, and just think about you guys and me guys, and think about some of the lies that we might be led into, especially when we think about the fact that sometimes the devil masquerades as an angel of light. It all looks good. It all looks right. And we can get led astray. And I just feel like the Holy Spirit wants to drop things in some of your hearts this morning about minor changes that you can take. You know, you can just take a 1 degree change in the direction you're walking, and then in a couple of miles, you know, a totally different place. Just one little shift that God might want to show you this morning. So, yes, the best lies have a measure of truth. And what Paul said this morning sort of made me think, oh yeah, maybe I'm on the right lines. Paul's saying the same sort of thing as he's leading. Some of the lies are just almost the truth. Almost the truth. Of course, in a court of law, and we know God is our judge, in a court of law, you have to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We need it all, and the best lies use truth to make it sound more convincing, and you kind of led along. So, as I started to just write down, and they're not all on this screen, actually I think they are all on this screen in a minute, I started to write down some of the lies that I've just encountered Christians believe at certain times in their life. For me, my list of lies, and you might have your own, so you can add to the list yourself. This is not exhaustive, this is just my thinking, okay? It's just born out of my experience and observation. But my list fell into these three categories, which overlap a little bit as well. That the devil wants to, number one, he wants to distort God's word. And that's what he did in the beginning. He said, did God say? And he wants to distort what God has said. He might distort the way scripture is used. The second thing is that he just wants to bring distress. He just loves to plant fear into your heart. He wants you to feel distressed. He wants you to feel like there's no hope. And he wants to distract you. And it's that last one that I'm going to talk a little bit more. That's where I feel like God wants us to do some heavy lifting in our thinking this morning. So, here are some lies that I've experienced myself and other Christians believing at times. This should be a priority. It's important. So that's the distraction lie. It's something that perhaps looks good, but isn't actually part of your assignment on earth from God right now. And it's a distraction. This is a priority. And you get driven down this activity because you feel like it's urgent or you feel like it's important. It's a lie, and you kind of deep down, sometimes we have this feeling deep down inside, it's sort of a nudge or a kind of, do you know what, I don't think this is right, but it's urgent, it's important, the pressure's on, this got to be a priority. Maybe the pressure's coming from another person, and you kind of end up doing that. But you know, when you say yes to one thing, you have to say no to something else, because your calendar isn't three-dimensional, it's just sort of, your calendar is just a representation of time, and if you use that block of time doing something that is a distraction from what you really should be doing, then you just said no to that thing you really should be doing. Everything you say yes to is because you had to say no to something else. And so I believe that this angel of light, masqueraded angel of light, sometimes comes across as this is a priority, this is important. And you run along with this thing, whatever it is, I don't know what it is for you, that feels really important at the time. When you look back, you think, do you know what, it wasn't that important. I'm a very task-focused person sometimes. When I get focused on one thing, maybe I've just got a bit of tunnel vision or something, but when I get onto a task, I don't really want things like, you know, human beings to get in the way. And so, not very good as a pastor, is it? So, it's my confession right now. So, you know, I might be working on my laptop or something, and if one of my kids comes in, obviously I just drop everything I'm doing and turn my chair around and embrace them and sit them on my knee and stroke their hair and say, what is it, darling child? That would also be weird. But I'm kind of distracted by something that at the moment just feels really important. But actually that person's far more important. And the thing that I'm distracted by perhaps could have waited. Another one is, yes, that is in God's word, but what it really means is, and we twist scripture because we know that this is another lie that we sometimes want to believe. We know what the scripture really means, but we kind of make it fit our circumstances or our desires or our convenience. The third one, this problem can't be overcome. This is it. It's over. This problem can't be overcome. You know what? That has the element of truth, because sometimes you get into a situation where you're in a problem that can't be overcome in human terms. And God loves putting us in those situations, because he knows we can't overcome them, because he wants to rescue us. He wants to get us into that place where we need to be in a place of rest and let him fight for us. That's exactly what the Israelites experienced when I preached a couple of weeks ago about it, when they were sort of hemmed in by the sea and the Egyptian armies hurtling towards them with these majestic chariots. This problem can't be overcome. But my God is greater. But it's a lie that we believe sometimes. We get overcome by the problem. You're on your own, nobody cares. So this is kind of the distress side of things. You're on your own, nobody cares. And maybe sometimes you felt like that. Maybe you feel abandoned or you feel neglected or you feel like that actually nobody really cares. But people do care. You've learned this morning about how these street pastors just care about people they haven't even met. That's the love of God. And God cares for you this morning. Another lie I've heard Christians tell themselves is, I can handle this on my own. I've got this. It's sort of a pride thing, and leaving God out of it. So for me, that's a bit of a distraction one again. Here's one I've bumped into a lot of times where Christians have battled with this whole idea about science. Now, there was a theologian in the early centuries that said that theology is the queen of sciences. Theology is the queen of the sciences. And what they're saying is that God, science is just finding out what God's already done. But there's been this weird kind of shift where we feel like science and religion are separate, and actually science is so obviously right that it's all we have. And science can't prove God and all that sort of thing. And I've seen Christians struggle with all of that. And I've seen young Christians, because I've been teaching in a church school, and I've seen young Christians growing up struggling with this whole science issue. And they come to this idea that science is all we have. And I'd like to say this morning, there are some things that science can't see. There are some things that science loves, things that are observable, testable, and repeatable. You can observe it, you can observe an experiment, you can test a hypothesis, and you can repeat it. If you can repeat it, you can do it again and prove it was true over and over again. It's very hard to observe, test, and repeat God, or the devil, to be honest. And it's just another lie that I've seen people fall into. I want to challenge that this morning. God won't help you. You're too far from God. I've blown it. I've screwed up. I've made a mess of my life, and I'm too messed up for God. I've just gone too far. I know God loves sinners and God died for sinners, but I have just done it so many times now. There is no way God's going to rescue me. God wouldn't want me. God wouldn't want me back. And sometimes people feel like that because that's what they've experienced their dad on earth or their mum on earth to be like. But God is bigger. His love is bigger than that. God is not real. The devil is not real. And of course, that's not a sin. You're not hurting anybody. Just some lies that I've heard people say. You know, there are some sins that nobody would see and wouldn't hurt anybody, but they just offend God, just offensive to God. And actually inside, because of that, that's hurting you. And I don't know if that's speaking to anybody here this morning. I certainly wouldn't know if it was a secret sin. God hasn't given me some revelation about anybody. Don't worry. Don't sort of look down and suspicious when I shake your hand over coffee. But I do. I don't have any revelation here. But I do feel it's right that I say there are some things where, you know, the worst thing a Christian can say in their defense is, well, we've not broken any laws. Talking about, you know, British laws. Yeah. Okay, fine. God has a higher standard. We're called to a much, much higher standard than just obeying British law, I'm afraid. And there are some things that in your mind may not hurt anybody else, but you know it's not good. I couldn't really say the Lord's Prayer while I was doing that, or I wouldn't feel very comfortable speaking in tongues while I was doing that thing, whatever it is. Even though it's hurting nobody knows about it. God knows it offends him, and it's blocking your relationship with him, and there are blessings you're missing out on, not because God's punishing you as such, but just because you've created a barrier between you and God. If there's something that you knew really annoyed me and you kept doing it, that would just keep me at a distance, wouldn't it? Even if it wasn't such a bad thing, it's just you know it annoys me, so it creates a barrier between us. It's just a natural thing, and your relationship with God is dependent on just you not doing some stuff that you know annoys him, even if it's not hurting anybody else. So that's a final lie that I wanted to highlight before I move to the next slide. Of course it's not a sin. You're not hurting anybody. Actually, you're hurting yourself spiritually. Okay, enough about that. Cheerful topic. So I wanted just to talk for a few more moments about this, having found sort of my own categories, and you can make up your own, as I said. He wants to distort the truth. The devil wants to distress Christians and non-Christians, and he wants to distract us. This was the one, right? This was the one that I really felt, you know, let's drill down here. Let's just go a bit deeper now. So there's a very influential writer and speaker called Stephen Covey, and he's got this very, very deep, meaningful quote, which says, "The main thing is to keep the main thing." Isn't that true, though? Isn't it so easy to get distracted from life? And that's speaking to business people. You know, your business can go off on a tangent, or you don't keep your mission, keep to your mission statement or whatever. But you've got your own personal mission statement as a Christian, and whether you've written it or not, it's there, and it's to serve God with all your heart and to love your family and just to live by a law of love and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and all that sort of thing. And we can so easily get distracted. And I just thought of a few brilliant distractions. If I was the devil. And these are some of the distractions I might have stumbled into now and then. Good works that are not your assignment. It looks good on paper, and it looks like you're doing a really good thing, but that's not what God had for you. You know, God might call someone to be an evangelist, and he wants them to go and, you know, if they had anointing on their life, and if they went and witnessed to people and just gave up everything, this isn't for everybody, some people, they would just see people's lives impacted. But they go off and become an accountant, and they justify it, and they say, but I tithe, and I double tithe, and I triple tithe. I give so much money to the kingdom of God, and that money is used to evangelize nations, but it doesn't matter. It's a distraction because God's called you to do something, and you've avoided. I've seen people who have admitted to that, and it's heartbreaking when they look back because they think, you know, all those years I've missed, and they've been doing great things. So no one will know, really, unless there was that sense of striving on your life, maybe. So there's a distraction for you, a good work that's not your assignment. Maybe, even now, God is asking you to drop something, and it might let some of us down in church, I don't know. Drop something that you're doing, because deep down, you know, I felt a bit of pressure to do that. I know it's a good work, but not every good work is for you to do. And like I said before, when you're saying yes to that, it means you've got to say no to something else. Or you just overcommit and then you just make a mess of everything. Been there too. I'm speaking from experience. Problems God was meant to solve. Now there's a great distraction because you obsess over it, don't you? I mean, this leads to worry. Problems God was meant to solve. You need only to rest. And I just re-preached last time's sermon when I was up here. You just need to rest, some of you guys, and just let God solve the problem. He's not going to solve it today necessarily, and that's why you're meddling in God's affairs. But he's just going to step out of the way and let you carry on until you step out of the way and let him in. You know, I hate it when I've got this phone out here and I'm just trying to change something on the settings or whatever, and then one of my kids just takes it off me because they know what I'm trying to do. They just remove the phone from my hand and show me what to do. But actually, they get it wrong, you know, because I'm not that much of a dinosaur. And I've tried the thing they were going to try and do. And they're just like, but I just let them, you know, just carry on. Because we can't both hold the phone at the same time and change the settings or whatever it is we're trying to do. And that's like me and God. Sometimes God's just waiting for me to hand the phone back to him and say, okay, it might take you a bit longer than I was trying to make it happen in, but I'm going to leave this problem with you, God. There's a distraction. Because while you weren't rested and letting God deal with that and just shove it on the shelf for a bit and get on with your life, while you were meddling with something that should be on the shelf, you've been distracted from the real thing, the real harvest that God's got for you. Secondary theological issues. I read about a church where they had a Christmas event. It's not Brixham Community Church. We do have great Christmas events. And one half of the church wanted a Christmas tree in their building, and the other half of the church didn't want a Christmas tree for this event. And the half that didn't want the Christmas tree had very good theological grounds, because the roots of Christmas tree is in paganism. And the half that did want the Christmas tree had very good theological grounds, because they reinterpreted the tree as the cross of Christ, and also felt like it might just be a nice, bright place to invite people to. It transpired that the Christmas tree was purchased and put up in the church building, and on the day of the event, and this is a true story, on the day of, there was a brawl where the half of the, or representatives of the half of the church that didn't want the Christmas tree, physically were dragging it out into the car park or parking lot, because it was an American church. Only in America, don't believe it, it could happen here. Dragging it out into the parking lot, and the other half, or representatives of the other half, were trying to drag it back in. It ended up in the local paper. What a great witness. What a great witness. Church brawling over a Christmas tree. Oh, I think I'll go along there, says Mr. Non-Christian. That sounds like a great church to go and find out more about Jesus and how loving he is. See how the Christians love one another. Okay, so secondary theological issues. Great distractions. Great distractions. Yeah, I've heard other stories which I won't tell you. Okay, because of time. Anything that distracts us from the harvest God has for us, and this is the key one, really. Because what I've... And the harvest is harvest of souls. Let's just lay it out there. We all want to be rich. We all want bigger houses and wonderful things. Some of us do, some of us don't. But the real harvest is just seeing these empty seats filled with people who didn't know Jesus last week, but do this week. That's the real harvest that God has for us in Brixham. There are people sitting in houses, or walking along the quay, or visiting family, or doing whatever they're doing, lying in bed right now, and Jesus knows them. They're all in those houses out there, out of this door, and he's got a heart for them. He died for them too, and he wants them either in these seats or at the Baptist church or the Methodist church. I don't care where they end up, but he wants them saved. He wants them saved from the clutches of the devil, who we're learning about today. And that's what the devil's real distraction is all about. Is he knows, last point is, that he's a loser. And we, every time someone becomes a Christian, we damage the kingdom that the devil is trying to manipulate. So the reason the devil is a liar, and the reason he distorts the truth, the reason he brings distress, and the reason he wants to distract you, is because of his own damage limitation plan. Okay, and this is something that's come to me as I've chatted actually over the last couple of months. A couple of months ago, I was chatting with Tony Williams over in Paignton, the church we've got linked to there, Living Waters in Paignton. And he was saying exactly the same. He says, John, I've just realized that the devil's plan is all about damage limitation, because he knows he's a loser. Okay, the devil is limited, he's a liar, and the reason he tells lies and the reason he's trying to distract you from your real commission from God is because he's a loser. And I don't say that in a flippant way. We know that the reason the Son of God appeared, we've been singing about the blood of Jesus, the reason we've been singing that the Lamb of God has overcome is because he appeared to destroy the devil's work. Let me restate that, because it sounded wrong. It sounded like he appeared to destroy the devil's work. No, he appeared. He came on earth in order to destroy the devil's work. And the devil is defeated. He knows he is a loser. He knows his days are numbered. Paul writes to the Romans, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, not under his feet, under your feet. As you walk in the mission that God has got for you, the enemy will be crushed under our feet. And finally, the gruesomest one is the devil in Revelation 20 was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur forever and ever. And he knows the Bible, he knows what his fate is, and he is working very hard to take as many people down with him as he can. And what he's doing with us is he's trying to distract us sometimes from the main thing, from keeping the main thing, and that's to win more people into the kingdom of light and into the kingdom of love and into knowing Jesus as their personal saviour. And that's what we're all about. So now we're aware of some of these lies, we can recognise them. It says in the Bible, we're not ignorant of his schemes. We can resist. We can stay focused on what God wants you to do. And we can rest. We can know we're on the winning team. So some of us have got to just put some distractions to one side this morning. I just believe God's doing that work, even as I speak. Putting some distractions to one side, realigning your life to the word that you know is right for you, and resting. Don't worry about what your role is. Don't rush off into action, but rest, know God's peace, and work out of a place of rest. The main thing, after all, is to keep the main thing the main thing. God's position is that he does not want anyone to perish. It says that in 2 Peter 3. He doesn't want anyone. He wants everybody to be saved. That's God's position on the matter, and our mission on the matter is that we just got to go fishing. And so all these distractions, all this stuff about the devil, it all sounds a bit heavy, but I'll just tell you that's what I felt I had to talk to you about. It's all a distraction from the real thing that we're called to do. And so I'd like us to pray now. Next week we'll be talking about praising our way out of problems. Let's stand together. As we finish, let's stand together. Lord, we are not ignorant of the schemes of the enemy. We recognize when we are being distracted. We recognize when he is bringing distress, when you only bring peace. And we recognize when, I hope we recognize when he is distorting what's going on in our minds. And Father, I just pray for this people in front of me right now that you would bring your peace, you would bring your rest, and that as we learn to rest in you and sit at your feet and allow you to teach us, as we take your easy yoke and allow you to teach us, we learn from you. We will walk forward, fighting from a place of rest, recognizing the schemes of the enemy. And as we do that, we will see people come to know you. Lord, we pray for growth in this house in the name of Jesus. And we pray that we would no longer, if some of us have been, we confess and we repent, and we pray that we would no longer be distracted from secondary issues, and we would stay focused on the mission that you had, just like you set your face like flint to go to Jerusalem. Knowing the joy that was before you, you were just focused, you just went for it. Help us to have that same focus. Fill us with your spirit so that we might live your way. In the name of Jesus. Amen.